Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, February 13, 2024, Joel.
All right, one announcement before we get started. With those of you interested in fixing a meal for Don and Sue Lebchek, meet with Debbie right down here in front of the pulpit after class, all right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer that gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. So in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hal Lindsey has an article, God Has Spoken. It's the great fact of history. God has not left us alone. The same God who with his words called light, space, time, life, and matter into existence also made mankind. Later, well, you know them as Adam and Eve, Adam and Isha would sin. But before that, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, regularly communed with them. He had Bible class. Jesus Christ had Bible class with Adam and Isha every day in the cool of the evening. They had Bible class 7 days a week. Now, a lot of fundies today would say, ooh, that's a lot. 7 days a week? Yep, Jesus Christ held Bible class with Adam and Isha every single day in the cool of the evening. The great God of the universe, the one who created all things by the power of his words, walked and talked with his two humans. God spoke, God taught, and God listened. God's communication did not end with Adam's sin. He also spoke to succeeding generations. For instance, he spoke to Noah, and later to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God renamed Jacob Israel. Through the children of Israel and its prophets, and we're studying one of those prophets on Tuesday evening, Joel, God spoke to the world, and those words still speak to us today. Israel failed God, but God never failed Israel. Through the prophets like Joel, God spoke momentous things and also things deeply personal. He gave impassioned warnings. He spoke of his own heartbreak at Israel's callousness toward him. He lamented the pain they brought on themselves by their own bad decisions. The free will. God has given us all a volition. We all have freedom. Freedom to make good decisions for God and his word. Freedom to make bad decisions and crash and burn. You have a volition. You're free to succeed. You're free to fail. But don't go blaming it on anybody else. It's just you and your free will and your volition. He lamented the pain they brought upon themselves and their children. He told them about the future, about their near future, and about the far future, including things we see happening today. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In his greatest act of communication, God expressed himself face to face with himself. John chapter 1 calls Jesus the Logos, the Word. It says, the Word, the Logos, was face to face with God. And the Word was God. That's John 1:1. That truth is absolutely possible because of God's triune nature. He's one in essence. He's three in personality. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is face to face with God, and at the same time, Jesus is God. Verses 2 through 4 say, he was in the beginning, face to face with God, and all things came into being by him. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. God has spoken, and his greatest utterance was himself. Revelation 19:13 says, his name is called the Word of God. And he still speaks, as in Matthew 11:28-30. So today Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, most believers think of this as referring to the unbeliever that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it does. If you have not come to Christ and placed your faith in him, his arms are open. But this is also talking to each one of you, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you came to Christ and believed in him years ago. You have long known his great salvation. The verse above is also for you. We're living in a busy world and a busy time. Metaphorically, the air is full of irritating mosquitoes and the water is full of killer sharks. You're busy keeping big and small problems at bay. But don't forget the living and true God, your Savior. And his invitation, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Turn to him with whatever burdens you have. And what is that? Well, we've learned that. God has problem-solving devices for all of you to learn, to believe, to apply to every problem you'll ever face in life, such as the faith thrust life. Experience his loving presence all over. What is that? That's you growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's fulfilling the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, having virtue love brought to completion in your heart, developing personal love for God the Father, and occupation with Jesus Christ. And then you will experience his loving presence day by day by day. Listen to his words of comfort. Understand anew his steadfast, unchanging faithfulness. He's here now, and he not only speaks, but he also listens. Well, that was a perfect, as I read that, that was a perfect introduction to our Tuesday night class, the book of Joel. All right, you're turned over to Joel chapter 2, where you're in a great paragraph, Joel 2, verses 21 to 27. And in this paragraph, Joel 2, 21 to 27, we have a foretaste of the future and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. Now, we're living in the church age. The church age began at Pentecost. The church age ends with the rapture, the resurrection of the royal family of God. Following the rapture, the resurrection of the royal family, we have the seven-year tribulation period, known as the 70th week of Daniel. After that seven-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ comes back to this earth at the second advent. And when he comes back to earth at the second advent, he establishes his kingdom on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at the second advent and will establish his kingdom on planet earth. And for 1,000 years, there will be perfect environment, perfect prosperity, perfect health. There will be no war on planet earth. There will be no military, no army, no navy, no Marine Corps. That's all over because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, has returned and is ruling on planet Earth in the millennium. And that foretaste of that future millennial reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on planet Earth is now seen in Joel chapter 2, verses 21 to 27. In Joel 2, verse 21, we see that the land will be happy. Verse 21 says, "Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be happy, because the Lord has done great things." And then in Joel 2:22, the animals are happy. "Do not fear, O animals of the field, because the pastures of the open land have turned green, because the trees have produced their fruit, the fig tree and the grapevine have given their wealth, abundant fruit." And then in Joel 2:23a, the people are happy. And verse 23, "And rejoice, O sons of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God." This is great inner happiness of soul, because He, God the Father, has given to you the teacher according to righteousness, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Joel 2:23b and verse 24, we have great economic prosperity in the millennial kingdom. "And He has sent down the rain for you, the early rains and the latter rains as before. And the threshing floors, the grain elevators, will be full of grain. And the vats will be abundant to overflowing with new wine and fresh oil." That's olive oil. Brought us to Joel 2, verses 25 to 27, the last part of this paragraph. And in this part, verses 25 to 27, the living and true God answers the cynics and the reversionists of the nations of the world. We saw in Joel 2, verse 17, it says, "O Lord, look upon your people with compassion, and do not make your inheritance to become an object of reproach, to become a byword among the nations. Why should they, the nations, keep on saying among the peoples, where is their God? Where is Israel's God?" So in verse 25, it starts out and says, "And I, the Lord, will make compensation, repay, that is, restore prosperity in its widest sense, prosperity and blessing in its widest sense." And this is the result of repentance. Now, biblical repentance is a very important doctrine in the Word of God. And we are in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word looks like this. It's shuv. That's S-H long U-B. Shuv. And shuv means to change your thinking. That's what repentance is. Repentance is changing your thinking. Changing your thinking about God. Changing your thinking about the Word of God. There is a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word in the New Testament. It's metanoeo, looks like this in the Greek. That's M-E-T-A-N-O-E, long O. That's actually made up of two words, meta, which means to change, and noeo, which is your thinking. And you have it translated in your Bible, repent. And what is repentance? It is changing your thinking. Changing your thinking about God. Changing your thinking about the Word of God. And this is directed toward believers. And in our nation today, in our country, we have a lot of Christians. But they are Christians that have turned away from God and turned away from the Word of God. And the only hope is for them to repent, to change their thinking, to change their thinking about God, to change their thinking about the Word of God, Bible doctrine. We have Christians today, God isn't important. God isn't important in their life. Bible doctrine and finding a sound Bible-teaching church and assembling to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, it isn't important to them. They're not living the spiritual life. They're living in the cosmos, in the cosmic system. And in the cosmic system, there are two parts. Satan's the one who invented it. He invented the cosmic system, cosmic one, interlocking systems of arrogance. And that is, you're preoccupied with yourself. You're in interlocking systems of arrogance. You are preoccupied with yourself. That characterizes many, many Christians today. And then what leads to interlocking systems of hatred, cosmic too, where you become antagonistic. Antagonistic toward God, antagonistic toward the Word of God. And if you stay in there long enough, you hate God, and you hate Bible doctrine. And that characterizes, sad to say, many, many, many Christians today in the United States of America. Repentance, turning back to God and His Word, is followed by restoration of blessings. When you change your attitude from negative volition to positive volition, there is restoration of blessings. When you change from arrogance to humility. And what is humility? Well, it's the basic virtue of the spiritual life. It's respect for authority. Respect for the authority of God. Respect for the authority of the Word of God. Respect for the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. What is the antithesis of humility? Arrogance. Arrogance is no respect for God, no respect for the Word of God, no respect for the pastor who teaches the Word of God. That is arrogance. When you change your attitude from negative volition to positive volition, there is restoration of blessings. When you change from arrogance to humility, there is restoration of blessings. When you rebound, 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you rebound and change from rejection of Bible doctrine to responding to the teaching of the Word of God, there is restoration of blessing. So verse 25 sounds like this, and I, the Lord, will make compensation, restore prosperity in its widest sense, restore for your benefit for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the lick-up locust, the finish-off locust, and the gnawing locust. Now, these four locusts foreshadow the Assyrian invasions of Israel. We have studied these four locusts and the four Assyrian invasions in Joel chapter 1. So please review your notes on Joel chapter 1. Go over it for all of the historical background and eisegetics of this passage. God, in His infinite and matchless grace, always warns both individuals and nations of their bad decisions, of their degenerate and apostate condition. The warning for nations comes in the first four cycles of national discipline. And if you don't wake up through that, then God brings the fifth cycle of national discipline, the removal, the destruction of that client nation to God. The warning for individuals comes in the form of self-induced misery, warning discipline, intensive discipline, and if you don't wake up at that, then the sin unto death. Now, in our Thursday night class, we are in 1 John. When we get to 1 John chapter 5, we will have the documentation of the doctrine and the principle of the sin unto death in 1 John 5:16. And so the warning for individuals comes in the form of self-induced misery, warning discipline, intensive discipline, and if you don't wake up, dying discipline. God is warning Judah of its apostasy by bringing the worst economic catastrophe in the nation's history. Economic disaster precedes military disaster. When a client nation to God does not heed the warning of economic disaster, the fourth cycle of national discipline, then God must judge that nation with military disaster, the fifth cycle of national discipline. When a nation comes under divine judgment from God because of apostasy and degeneracy, there is great soul anguish and pain. And we studied that in Joel chapter 1, verses 5 to 13, and the words crying and weeping and wailing. So verse 25 again says, "And I, the Lord, will make compensation, restore prosperity in its widest sense, restore for your benefit for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the lick-up locust and the finish-off locust and the gnawing locust, my great army which I intensively sent among you all." Now that last phrase, "my great army which I intensively sent among you all." This is God's army in the sense that God used this army to administer judgment and discipline on his client nation, Israel, in apostasy and in degeneracy. This is the principle of finesse judgment, where God uses evil to destroy evil. God uses evil nations, evil one, to administer judgment on his evil client nation, evil two. In Joel's day, God used the Assyrian invasions, evil one, to administer national discipline on his client nation in apostasy, evil two. In the tribulation period, God will use the king of the north, which today would be Russia, evil one, to administer national discipline on his client nation, Israel, in apostasy, evil two. As well as using the evil kings of the east, today would be communist China, the evil king of the south, the pan-Arabic bloc, and the evil revived Roman Empire led by the Antichrist. That all takes place in the tribulation period. Now that brings us to verse 26. And in Joel 2:26 it says, "And ye shall eat in plenty. This is the cal perfect of the verb akal. Then we have with that the cal infinitive absolute of the same verb akal. Now akal is the Hebrew verb to eat. The vav conversive converts the perfect into an imperfect, which has the force of the future, and it looks forward to the millennial kingdom and the great prosperity that will abound at that time all over the world in the thousand-year millennium. Literally, this says, "eating you shall eat." It's an idiom in the Hebrew that means you will have plenty to eat. And then we have, "and be satisfied." This is the conjunction vav, prefixed to the cal infinitive absolute of the verb sabah, plus the conjunction vav is the connective vav, and savah looks like this in the Hebrew. S-A-B-A-I-N, savah. Now, sava means to be sated, to be satisfied, to have one's fill of something, to have in excess and abundance. It especially means to have one's desires satisfied, to have one's desires satisfied. You will have plenty to eat and will have inner satisfaction. God shows himself to be very gracious, merciful, and loving to a repentant people, a people that has turned back to God and his word, changed their thinking about God and his word. In his infinite and matchless grace, he has restored blessing and prosperity to Israel. They have an overabundance of food. This not only means that hunger is eliminated, no hunger in the millennial kingdom, but also there is phenomenal economic prosperity and blessings in its widest sense. The repentant remnant will see God open his hand and give them great and wonderful grace blessings in the millennial kingdom. God will satisfy the desires of their heart. And we stop there. This brings us to Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. When you are delighting yourself in the Lord, he's your most important love. You have grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you delight yourself in the Lord. Your number one love in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the what? The desires of your heart. Now, the first part of verse 4 is the condition. Delight yourself in the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus Christ said that's the number one commandment. That's number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you fulfill that, then he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. In Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, we have the condition that must be fulfilled before God will satisfy the desires of your heart. So, one. The condition is that you must delight yourself in the Lord. Turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And in this, we're going to start at verse 28. And in this passage, one of the teachers of the law came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked him a question about the commandments. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important one? Verse 29. the Lord Jesus Christ answered him. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is unique. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That is the most important commandment. That's what it means in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. When you fulfill, Jesus Christ gives the mandate to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now this is what God expects every believer in Jesus Christ to reach that point. That's the only way that you can do that is to make good decisions. Good decisions to live the spiritual life that God has given us by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. You will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. The teaching ministry of the Spirit, the mandate to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then virtue, love will be brought to completion in your heart. You will have great personal love for God the Father. You will have occupation with Jesus Christ. You will love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now this is what God wants all of you to do. And when you reach that point, then He will fulfill the desires of your heart. So the condition is that you must delight yourself in the Lord, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark 12, 28 to 31. Point two. God does not promise to give you the desires of your heart if you do not delight yourself in the Lord. God does not promise to give you the desires of your heart if you do not delight yourself in the Lord. And that characterizes most Christians in America today. They do not delight in the Lord. They do not love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the millennial kingdom, there will be many, many believers who delight in the Lord, who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Three, these are the ones who consistently and faithfully assemble to learn the Word of God, to learn and believe God's Word. They get a maximum amount of the God-breathed Scriptures in their heart. These are the ones, the believers, who consistently and faithfully learn and believe the Word of God and get a maximum amount of the God-breathed Scriptures in their heart. Four, the believer who delights himself in the Lord has grown up in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fulfilled the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up spiritually, spiritual growth. Grow up in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The believer who delights himself in the Lord has grown up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Five, therefore, his desires are grace desires and doctrinal desires. Therefore, his desires are grace desires and doctrinal desires. Six. They are desires related to the plan, will, and purpose of God for his life. They are desires related to the plan, will, and purpose of God for his life. Seven. The Lord keeps on satisfying the desires of every believer who delights in the Lord, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Point eight. The believer who attains spiritual maturity and occupation with Jesus Christ, virtue, love, brought to completion in his heart, has great inner satisfaction. The believer who attains spiritual maturity and occupation with Jesus Christ, virtue, love, brought to completion in his heart, has great inner satisfaction. Turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. The human author of Psalm 103 is David. And the Bible says David is a man after the Lord's own heart. Psalm 103. Starting at verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. And the word name refers to the essence of God. All of his essence, his attributes. God is in, God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutability, veracity, all of that is in that word name. Who and what God is, his essence, his attributes. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, all his blessings, who forgives all your sins and heals all your afflictions, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with grace and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Mount up with wings like eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. So the believer who attains spiritual maturity and occupation with Jesus Christ has great inner satisfaction. All right, now let's take the contrast. What about the believer who does not grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? What about the believer who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength? That person also has desires. What about the believer who lives his life in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred? Well, one, the believer who is not occupied with Christ also has desires. But they frequently originate from the sin nature with its lust patterns. The believer who is not occupied with Christ also has desires. But they frequently originate from the sin nature with its lust patterns. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this cosmos, world is the cosmic system, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan. The spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. When you're living in the cosmic system as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're out of fellowship with God, you are a son of disobedience, and you're under the influence of not only the sin nature, but the influence of Satan himself. The spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the lusts of our sin nature and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So point one, the believer who is not occupied with Christ also has desires. But they frequently originate from the sin nature with its lust patterns. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Point 2. God does not promise to give that believer the desires of his heart. God does not promise to give that believer the desires of his heart. Turn over to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. Psalm 140, again, the human author is David. Psalm 140, verse 6. O Lord, I say to you, you are my God. Hear, O Lord, my cry for mercy. Mercy is grace in action. O sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, who shields my head in the day of battle. Do not grant the wicked, and the wicked here are reversionistic believers like Saul, and reversionistic believers like Absalom. Do not grant these reversionistic believers their desires, O Lord. Do not let their plan succeed, or they will become proud, arrogant. So God does not promise to give that believer the desires of his heart. Point three. The reversionistic believer has desires, but his desires are not satisfied. The reversionistic believer has desires, but his desires are not satisfied. Turn over to Proverbs 13. Now, I don't know what that. I have three Bibles up here. These are all, of course, translations. I have NIV, NASV, King James. They're all translations of the God-breathed scriptures. And in this one, it says the sluggard. Ooh, you don't want to be a sluggard. The sluggard is the reversionist. He craves. He has lots of desires, but he gets nothing. The reversionist has lots of desires, lots of craves, but he gets nothing. Proverbs 13:4. Point four, reversionists desire what other reversionists have acquired. You see, they have a lot of friends. It's their friends living in the cosmic system with them. And they see what they have acquired, and so they desire the same thing that these other reversionists have acquired. Proverbs 12, verse 12. The reversionist desires the word you might have plunder is stronghold of evil men. In other words, they desire what other reversionists have attained, have acquired. Proverbs 12:12. Point five, the reversionist desires evil things. Evil things. Proverbs 21, verse 10. Reversionist desires evil things. Proverbs 21:10. The wicked man, the reversionist man, craves evil. He craves evil things. And this is Satan in his cosmic system has all of the systems of human good and evil. Six, the reversionist desires wealth and possessions. And when he acquires them, he has no capacity to enjoy them. The reversionist desires wealth and possessions, and when he acquires them, he has no capacity to appreciate them, to enjoy them. Turn over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. The reversionist desires wealth and possessions, and when he acquires them, he has no capacity to enjoy them. Ecclesiastes 6, starting at verse 1. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions and honor, so that he lacks nothing that his heart desires. This is the reversionistic believer in his desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them. Instead, a stranger enjoys them. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. This believer, the reversionistic believer, has no capacity for prosperity. Ecclesiastes 6, 1 and 2. 7. The eyes of the reversionistic believer are never satisfied. The eyes of the reversionistic believer are never satisfied. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man, the reversionistic believer. So far we have in verse 26, you will have plenty to eat and you will have inner satisfaction. And then we have the phrase, and praise the name of the Lord your God. And this is the conjunction vav, prefix to the PL perfect of halal, plus the direct object marker F, joined by a makef to the noun shame, plus the tetragrammaton, followed by Elohim with the second person plural suffix. We start out with the conjunction vav. Looks like that in the Hebrew, vav. The conjunction vav is a vav conversive. It converts the perfect into an imperfect. And then we have the verb halal. Halal. H-A-L-A-L, halal. And halal means to praise. Now you have a word that we have in our English vocabulary, hallelujah. Hallelujah comes from the verb halal, to praise, plus Yah, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say hallelujah, you're actually saying praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The PL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew. Therefore, this is intensive praise and worship. The direct object marker F, I wish they had had this in English. They never had this. E-T-H. In English grammar, they never had a direct object marker. Tell you, this is a direct object. But they did in Hebrew. This is the direct object marker. Introduces the one to whom this intensive praise and worship is to be directed. And it's to be directed toward shame. And then the tetragrammaton, which you often translate it, Jehovah. So first of all, shame. S-H-E-M, shame. Shame is the, literally it means name, and as I pointed out to you, it refers to who and what God is, his essence, his attributes, and this the name of or the essence of, and then we have the tetragrammaton, and this is the holiest name in the Old Testament scriptures, this Y-H-W-H, and often translated Jehovah. This name was so holy in the eyes of the Jewish believers that they wouldn't even pronounce it. Literally, it would be pronounced Yahweh. They would never pronounce it. Every time they saw the tetragrammaton, they would say Adonai. It was too holy of a name. This is the Lord. And the Lord is Jesus Christ. And then it's the Lord, your God. That's Elohim with the second person plural suffix. Looks like that in the Hebrew, Aleph, E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim. And second person plural suffix, your God. So you will have plenty to eat and you will have inner satisfaction and you will praise. You will praise the name, the very essence, the attributes of the Lord your God. All right. Well, there's a lot here. This is what's going to go on in the millennial kingdom by people all over planet Earth. It'll be absolutely phenomenal and fantastic. Thing is, I'm living in a nation I love. I love America. I love America. I love what that flag stands for. I love the freedoms we have in our nation. And God gave each one of us freedom. He gave each one of us a volition. But it breaks my heart when I see believers in Jesus Christ who take and use that volition to make bad decisions, to make bad decisions, to be negative instead of positive, to be arrogant instead of humble, to turn away from God and the Word of God, who have no interest in God, who have no interest in the Word of God. It breaks my heart. And that, you want to know why we have problems in the United States of America? Because so many believers in Jesus Christ have turned away from God and turned away from the Word of God. And that is going to, God's trying to have us wake up. And you see it. You just look. Every day you turn on the news, you go to your website, whatever. Every day you see evil is now good. Good is now evil. You see degeneracy. You see apostasy. You see everything that is contrary to the absolute truth of the Word of God, you see it more and more and more and more. God is trying to wake up America. And this study Tuesday night in Joel is the perfect study for the time in which we live, with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.